Revelation chapter number 20 this morning. Let's look at verse number 10 through verse number 15. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 10. In the context of this passage of Scripture, the church age is over. The tribulation period has already been completed. The thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ has already taken place. And now, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, we find the final judgment occurring, when all the lost of all the ages stand before God. I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which was in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Well, we pray this morning that Your word would go forth. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would use the word to convict and to reprove and to draw sinners to Thee. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would flee and find refuge under the old blood-stained banner of the cross of Calvary. Help them, Lord, to realize that heaven is real and hell is hot and eternity is long and the price has been paid. Lord, help them to realize that today is the opportunity that they have, and it's really the only opportunity they have because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Father, I pray, Lord, for those that are here today that know Thee. Help us, Lord, to see the seriousness of this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to see that eternity is marching on and souls are in the balance. Help us, Lord, to be the type of witness You'd have us to be. Thank You, Lord, for loving us, and thank You, Lord, for the salvation You provided for us. I pray, Lord, that You just bless now Your word to our hearts, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Christians and non-Christians alike seem to get out of focus extremely easy in these days in which we are living. Without really even trying, it seems like many people are overcome with the things of life. Our focus turns from that which is temporal and instead of dwelling on that which is eternal. The cares of life seem to center on what will happen today and tomorrow instead of what will happen 200 or 300 years from now. We would all do well if every morning we would wake up and realize that we're just here for a short time. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think most of us focus way too much on that which we're not going to be able to take with us into eternity. In the past several weeks, we've looked at what the Bible teaches about the signs of Christ's coming, the rapture of the redeemed, the judgment seat of Christ, and then we preached a message on the marriage supper of the Lamb. I spoke on the tribulation period and then the Antichrist, the actual second coming of Christ to the earth. What's going to happen there? We talked about the millennial reign of Christ. And at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment of God will take place. As I said, it's where all the lost of all the ages stand before God. And the Bible says two times in this passage that we read that they were judged every man according to their works. I heard someone say one time that if a person only committed three sins a day, and they lived to be 70 years old. That at the end of their lifetime, they would have sinned about 70,000 times. As a human being, if you had broken the law three times a day for 70 years and you stood before an earthly judge, do you think that earthly judge would let you go free with 70,000 indictments against you? Absolutely not. And how in the world can we as individuals stand before a holy and a righteous God and expect God to let us go free with all the indictments that we have written against us? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20, there is not a just man that walketh upon the face of the earth, doeth good, and sinneth not. This morning I want you to look for a moment. Look with me at your Bible. And I want you to notice the final judgment. The final judgment, this great white throne judgment that's going to take place. And it is going to happen. It is a real event that's going to occur. I really believe that as a child of God, we need to focus on eternal things and not on temporal things. I realize that we have preventive maintenance we need to do on our cars and on our homes. We need to maintain a certain type of a testimony for the Lord, and we need to behave a certain way and to keep ourselves up physically a certain way. I realize all those things, but I think we really stress all of that too much. The final judgment. I want you to notice with me this morning just several things. First of all, the final judgment on the devil. You know, I'll be glad when the old tempter is gone. Amen. I'm glad when all of his temptation and all of his power and all of the deceitfulness that he does, it's all gone, it's all behind us, and never again will he ever tempt anyone to ever sin again. I don't want to give the devil any credit at all, but I do have to say this. He is good at what he does. The Bible calls him a deceiver. The Bible calls him a tempter. The Bible calls him a destroyer. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, John 10:10 says. And I'm glad when he is going to be banished to a place called hell forever and ever, never to tempt you or I ever again. But I want you to notice, first of all, the final judgment upon the devil. Now at the end of the tribulation period, we find the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 19, the last part of that chapter, that Jesus Christ comes riding out of heaven on a white horse. The tribulation period is over. He comes back to the earth as he promised to do. He sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives. He walks into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, and there he establishes his thousand-year reign of Christ, or the millennial reign. We find as he comes back, he lays hold of Satan, and he binds him for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, God allows him to be loosed for a little season. People have said, "Preacher, I don't understand why God, if he's in hell, why does God ever let him back out?" Because every person that has ever been put upon the face of the earth has been given the opportunity to choose. And during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be reigning and ruling over this world that is still under the curse of sin. And many times people will say, "Well, you know what? If it wasn't for the devil, I would have been all right. I wouldn't have sinned." And the Bible says in Romans chapter number 2 that we are without excuse. And one day all excuse of mankind is going to be taken away, because even when the devil and all of his demons are cast into hell and they are bound there for 1,000 years, mankind is still going to need a Savior. And mankind is still going to sin even though the devil is not there to tempt them. Matter of fact, I'm sure that if the devil never would have showed up in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve still would have sinned. We need a Savior. And hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Amen. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And not just a lake of fire, but it says a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, notice that next little word, are. You notice it doesn't say was. It says where the beast and the false prophet are. And since it uses that word are, it means that they are in the state of continual existence. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to notice, first of all, concerning the devil, he is defeated. Can I hear an amen? The devil is defeated once and for all. He is defeated never to tempt anyone ever again, never to deceive anyone ever again, never to present himself as the angel of light ever again. He is defeated once and for all. I have read this Bible through and through. I've read the last chapter of the book, and the child of God comes out on the winning side. Amen? The Bible tells us in verse number 10, number 1, the devil is defeated. Number 2, he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And there he will be tormented forever and ever. Go back to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 11. It says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." When a person dies and goes to a place called hell, they will be there forever and ever. It is not the cessation of existence, as some teach. But the devil will be there where the beast and the false prophet are. Where they'll continue to be. The third thing about the devil being defeated, he is tormented forever. It's hard for us as an individual and as a human being to think about eternity. We think about things as having a beginning and having an end. We were born and one day we'll die. Not so with God. God always was and God always will be. And heaven is going to be an eternal place, but so is hell. And I want you to notice the final judgment on the devil. He is defeated, he is cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, and he is tormented forever and ever. But that's just for him. This final judgment is really also upon all the lost. Today, listen to me. If you've never repented of your sins and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what you have to look forward to. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. I come to church. I wanted to hear something good. I wanted to be lifted up. And now you're going to preach to me about hell?" Just a little bit. All right? But I want you to understand, you're going to spend somewhere forever. Amen? You're going to be somewhere forever and ever and ever. And I want you to notice the final judgment on the lost. Look at verse number 11 through verse number 14. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11 through verse number 14. "And I saw a great white throne." I want you to notice there's a throne there. "And it is a great white throne." That word "great" comes from the Greek word "megas," where we get the word "great" or "above all." And you realize that it is such a great throne that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no other throne that is greater than this throne. It is a white throne. White is a form of light. You know, there's really no such thing as darkness. There really isn't. Darkness is only the absence of light. And since they're in eternity with the Lord, there is no darkness there. We're going to bathe in the light of God's presence forever. There is a great white throne. Represents purity, holiness, righteousness. And when God judges the lost, He is going to do so in light. You know, one of the things about light, light exposes darkness. Light exposes darkness. There's been times when I've had to go into some dark places. I really don't like crawl spaces. Amen? I don't like crawl spaces. Especially when you got to get on your back and crawl underneath of a house and there's cobwebs hanging down and you're taking a flashlight, scooting along in your back looking for a pipe or looking for an electrical wire or something, and all of a sudden these creepy crawlies start coming out when you put the light on them. Does anybody like that at all? I really don't. I'd rather torch the house than climb underneath one. I really would. I hate being in situations like that, especially, you know, when you're on your back and in the gravel or even worse, in the mud. There's something about light. Light exposes all kinds of things. And light exposes a lot of things that sometimes you don't even really want to see. And when the light of God's presence shows up on all of the lost, and all of the lost sin is exposed, judgment's going to take place. There is a great white and there is a throne. A throne is a place of authority. A throne is a place where someone rules and reigns. Nothing is above this throne. I want you to look at what it says in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. This judgment takes place, and the lost of all mankind stand there, and all of a sudden this throne is there, and the one that is sitting on it, all of a sudden the earth and the heavens disappear. It's hard for me to even imagine the scene. Brother Jim Walker described this a number of years ago when he was preaching, and I never really thought about it before. But since there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that He's going to create, Revelation chapter number 21, in this passage, the earth and the heavens fled away and there was found no more place for them. You realize that this place that we're at today, one day is not going to even exist. That home that you put your money into and your life into, one day it's going to vaporize and going to cease to exist. The earth and the heavens going to flee away. Someone once said, "It is no great thing to give that which I cannot keep to gain that which I cannot lose." Missionary Jim Elliott said that. Someone once said, "It's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last." We need to understand that verse number 11, no one or nothing is going to stand before this great white throne. No one is going to stand there and say, "But wait a minute, Lord, You don't understand." The Lord understands everything. The heavens and the earth are going to not going to find a place for them, verse number 11. Look at verse number 12. In verse number 12 it says, "And I saw the dead." I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse number 12, I want you to notice that all the dead appear before Him. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see something. Genesis chapter number 2, look at verse number 17. God had created the world and He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And he warns them, and he says in chapter number 2, in verse number 17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Look at chapter 3, in verse number 6. Now, all of a sudden, Satan appeared in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, and the very first question you'll find in your King James Bible is this, Yea, hath God said? You know, the devil is always the author of doubt, and he always questions things. Instead of just saying, you know what, the Bible says it, that settles it, the devil says, but wait a minute. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall eat not of every tree of the garden? In verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Remember, God said, In the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam lived for a total of 900, I believe, in 30 years. Maybe 50 years. I have to go back and look. Did he die that day? Yes, he did. He died spiritually. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Each and every person that is here today, we are under the curse of sin, which brings about spiritual death in a person's life. And you, if you walked in here today without being saved, you are spiritually dead in God's eyes. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you have been saved, you have been born again, born into God's family, you have been quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. But today, if you are lost, you are spiritually dead, and one day you're going to stand before God, and the dead are going to stand before Him. And they're going to be judged. And the books are going to be opened. And I want you to notice that all the dead stand before Him. They are dead. Physically, they were dead. But more so, spiritually, they were dead. Someone once said, Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. A person needs to be born again. All the dead appear before Him. The books are opened, and the dead are judged. You say, what books are going to be opened? Look at John chapter number 12. Look at verse number 48. The Gospel of John. Take your Bible and turn there, please. And I want you to notice what the Word of God has to say. What is going to happen? What books are going to be opened? The very first book that's going to be opened, I believe, is going to be the Word of God. And in John chapter number 12 and verse number 48, this is what Jesus said. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Is that what your Bible says? The Bible says that one day this word is going to judge him. Jesus Christ in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, and one day we're going to stand before Him. The books are opened. The very first book that's going to be opened is going to be the Bible. And as the lost stand before God, and God says, Look what you disobeyed. Look how you sinned against me. I believe that they're going to be silent before God. The book is going to reveal all of the secrets of man's hearts and all of the things that they had done against God. The Bible will be opened. Look over at Luke chapter 12. What other book is going to be opened? The book of your life is going to be opened. I remember as a young child, my mom used to scare me half to death. She'd say, You better not do that. God's writing down all this stuff. After I got saved, I thought, you know, Mom really didn't understand theology. And the more I began to read the Bible, the more I understood. She understood more theology than what I thought she understood. But in Luke chapter number 12, and beginning in verse number 1, it says, In the meantime, when they're gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now look at verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light. And whatsoever ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I remember my mom saying, Rick, you better not do that, because one day you're going to stand before God and God's going to shout it out from the housetops, everything you did. And I thought, scared me half to death. The fact of the matter is, she was right. And all of those things that you thought, well, nobody ever will know. All of those things that you thought you'd done in secret and you've never been found out. I'm here to tell you, listen to me, one day when you stand before God and the books are opened and the book of your life is opened, all of those things have been recorded down, and unless the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life, all of those things are going to be revealed. The books are going to be opened. The book of life is going to be opened. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 47 and verse number 48. The Bible says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Listen, you need to prepare yourself. Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now notice what it says in the last part. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. We have been given so much here in America. We have been given opportunity here in America. Regardless of where you go, you can go ahead and pull out your smartphone and you can get the Bible on it. You can go ahead and get the Bible on your computerized tablet. You can get it on the internet. You can get it through the printed page. I've probably got in my office and at home at least a dozen Bibles that belong to me. And the Word of God is so freely available here in America. And yet today, most of us don't pick up the Bible and even read to find out what God has to say for us. I believe one day there's going to be great accountability when lost people stand before God and God says, look, you've had all kinds of opportunity. What have you done with the opportunity? The books are going to be opened, the book of life. Look back at Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16, the very last book in the Old Testament, the very last chapter, next to the last chapter. In verse 16 it says, then they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. You realize, Christian, the Bible says, those of you that love God and those of you that fear God, God has got a book and He is writing it down in that book, all the things that you've done and sacrificed for Him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10 that God is not forgetful to remember your work and sacrifice of love. That's just paraphrasing it. God's writing down those things. The psalmist said, all of our tears He keeps in a bottle. But I'm here to tell you, the lost, when they stand before God, all the good things that they've ever done, they might have been a humanitarian. They might have fed the hungry. They might have built houses for people that didn't have homes. And all of their good deeds are never going to be remembered. Because Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 6 says that all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds is unto God, but filthy rags. It means nothing unless you've received Christ as your Savior. It's good to be a good person. It's good to do good things. But your good things cannot pay for your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. I want you to notice the books are open. When the book of remembrance is open, there is going to be no remembrance of the lost forever. And then I want you to notice, look at Revelation chapter 21. Take your Bible, turn there. Say, "Preacher, are you about done? If you're lost, you're going to wish I went a little bit longer." Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 27. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." This is talking about New Jerusalem. "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The Lord sent out disciples, and the disciples went out into the areas around Jerusalem, and they returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us." And He said, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The Bible tells us there's going to be people that's going to have their name written down in the Lamb's book of life. That's Jesus' book. He is the Lamb of God. John chapter number 1, verse 29 says, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I envision it this way. On October 30th, 1978, when Rick Bickelhop ended up putting his faith and trust in Christ, my name was written down with a date, and on it said, "Paid in full." The Lamb's book of life. When did you get saved? If you're not saved, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a difference between the Lamb's book of life and the book of life. The book of life records the names of all those that are living at one particular time. And when they die, their name is taken out of the book of life. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 21, verse number 27, and it'll never be blotted out. And when the Bible talks about in the very last warning, it says His name will be blotted out of the book. It's not the Lamb's book of life. It's just the book of life. There's a whole other message behind that. But I want you to understand it's the Lamb's book of life that's going to be opened. And listen, when the lost stand before God, their name is not written there. I want you to notice they're judged according to their works. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11 through verse number 13, it tells us two different times they're judged according to the works. And as I said previously, if you're judged according to your works, it's going to prove that we're just nothing but a sinner. It's going to be revealed that all the times that we have sinned against God, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They're judged according to their works. Man's works only prove that he's a sinner and in need of a Savior. In Titus 3 and verse 5 it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." In Galatians 2 and verse number 16, it tells us that it's by the faith of Christ that saves us. Question: what have you done with the grace of God? What have you done with the grace of God? I want you to look over at the book of Titus, chapter 2, in your Bible. Titus, chapter number 2, look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God's grace is available to you. Amen? God's grace is available to you through the person of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice what it says in verse number 12. What does grace do? It teaches us. Grace does not give you a license to sin. Just because you're saved by grace doesn't mean that you have the license to go out and live any way you want to. An ungodly life, a wicked life. Grace does not do that. Grace teaches us how to live. It says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. What have you done with the grace of God? Have you received it? Or have you rejected it? Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 20, look at verse 14. As we deal with this great white throne, in Revelation 20 and verse number 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Now there's people that will go around on a lot of times on Saturdays carrying their little briefcase with filled full of Watchtower magazines or Awake magazines, passing out, and they're going to tell you that hell is nothing more than the cessation of existence. A person is thrown into hell, they cease to exist. That's false doctrine. The Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And hell is going to be a place forever and ever. Notice it says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And they teach the fact that, well, you know, death or the grave really is hell. And that's not the truth, because we find here that both are cast in the lake of fire. You say, well, preacher, what is hell going to be like? Hell is going to be horrible. Beyond description. But the Bible gives us a description in the book of Luke and also in other places. The rich man died in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 23. And the Bible says that immediately he lifted up his eyes in hell. When a person dies without Jesus Christ, immediately they go to a place called hell. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. Those things are just man-made doctrines. You'll never find those in the Word of God. We find that it is immediate upon death, Luke 16:23. It is a place of torments, plural. The rich man cried out and he said, send Lazarus to me, dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Bible describes it as torments, plural. Verse 23, he was able to see and not partake of heaven. You know, heaven or hell is described as a place of outer darkness. Could you imagine throughout eternity be able to gaze in to a place called heaven but never be able to partake of it? What torment would that be? The Bible describes the rich man dying and going to a place called hell, and he was tormented in a flame, and he said to Lazarus, he said to Father Abraham, he says, send Lazarus to me, dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It is a place where there's no water. It is a place, verse number 24, where there's real fire. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 13, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It is a place where there's not only real fire, but is a place of memory and remorse. Hell is going to be a place where people are going to be able to remember. And he said, I've got five brothers. He said, send Lazarus or send someone to them and warn them about this terrible place that they don't come here. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are at. Let me remind you that in hell there is no buddy system. But hell is outer darkness and is a place of isolation and is a place of torment. It is a place of Revelation chapter number 4 and 14 and verse number 11 where there's going to be no rest. It's going to be horrible because of the inhabitants. In Revelation 21, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Listen, hell is going to be horrible because the people that are going to be living next door to you. You ever have bad neighbors? I remember my wife and I, in the past, we've had some bad neighbors. they're not going to be compared to the neighbors people are going to have in hell. I want you to notice also, it's a place of final destiny. Hell is going to be a place of final destiny once you get there. Years ago, there was a rock and roll group come out with an album called Hotel California. And in that song, Hotel California, it's actually a place that's talking about hell. And it's actually Hotel California is a song. And if you ever look at the inside album cover, I hope you don't have it. If you do, you ought to throw it away. But if you open up the inside cover, there's a Spanish villa on the second floor of that Spanish villa. There's a man standing up in the balcony of that Spanish villa. His name was Anton LaVey. Anton LaVey was the one that wrote the Satanist Bible. In that song it says, you can check in, but you can't check out. It said that we haven't had that spirit here since, I think it was 1969 or whatever it was. Whatever it said in the song, it was the same as what the year that the Satanist Bible came out. I'm here to tell you, hell is going to be a place of final destination. You can check in, but you can't check out. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I want you to notice the last thing. Verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. It doesn't say Lamb's book of life. All the dead are standing before God. They're dead, spiritually speaking. Their name is not down in the book of life. Many times the book of life is referred to as the personal record of life. It tells us that in Exodus 32:32, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10, and Psalm 56 and verse 8, Psalm 139 verse 16. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3 and Revelation 3 and verse number 5, Revelation 20 verse number 12 and Revelation 22:19. Man is dead without Christ, and that's why they need the Savior. Now, I said all that to say this. There is coming a final judgment where all the lost are going to stand before God. There is going to be no sugarcoating the situation. There's going to be no objections before God. The Bible says that every mouth will be stopped. And all the lost throughout all of eternity are going to stand there, and the sentence is going to be read. And the sentence is going to read as follows. Guilty as charged. And then the angels will cast them. That word cast means to hurl. Like a man would take a baseball and throw it at the catcher's mitt. Could you imagine how quick a person is going to be thrown into hell by the angels of God? And gone. Forever. All of life is preparing us for eternity. Before exiting this world, the lost need to be saved. There's people, I'm sure, Brother Mark, in Ethiopia that need to hear the gospel. We had Brother Smith in last week. Going to Japan, there's people in Japan that need to hear the gospel. You realize there's people here in Ottawa County and Lucas County and Wood County that need to hear the gospel? And we need to be focused on eternal things and not temporal things. All of life is preparing us for eternity. And before you exit this world, you need to make sure that you get saved. Because one day you're going to stand before God. So then every one of us must give account of himself before God, it says in Romans 14:12. Those of us that are saved, we need to get busy. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to get busy and serve God. Bring the lost to Christ. You see, everything and anything really is secondary to that. The most important thing is for people to get saved. In Jude, verse number 23 and 24, it says, "And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh." I want to ask you a question this morning. First of all, this question. Are you saved? God's books do not lie. You can fool the preacher and you can fool your spouse or you can fool your loved one, but you can't fool God. And this morning, if you are just playing games and you said, "You know what? Everybody thinks I'm saved," that won't cut it when you stand before God and the books are opened. To think you're saved is to be totally lost. Because a saved person knows that they're saved. Amen? The most important thing is to get saved. So number one, are you saved? Number two, as a saved person, are you pointing others to Jesus? Let's bow our heads, please. The final judgment is going to take place. And all the lost are going to stand before God. And the books are going to be opened. The book is going to reveal who's saved and who's lost. I'm glad that my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many here today could say, "Preacher, I remember a time when I've repented of my sin and I personally trusted Christ to be my Savior, and because of that, I know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I can raise my hand high as a testimony to that. I know I'm saved." Amen. God bless you. Hey, put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that could say, "Preacher, will you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure. I've never repented of my sins. I've never been born again. And I wish you'd pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But I will pray for you. Can you just slip your hand up and slip it down? Pray for me. I need to be saved." As a child of God, is there someone here that could say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to be a witness. I need to witness to my friends and loved ones because I know that they're lost." Can I see your hand this morning? Amen. The Lord has spoken to you. Even as I pray, I encourage you to come. Gather around the altar, maybe call those people's names out in prayer. But most of all, if you don't know Christ, come and trust Him today. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask and pray that You just bless in a great way. And Lord, I pray that You do business with us and help us, Lord, to do business with You. I pray, Lord, that You'd save those that are lost. Bring them, Lord, to a place of repentance in their life. And Lord, I do pray that those of us that are saved spur us and prod us into a place of service for Thee. Guide and direct. We'll give You the praise and glory for everything that's said and done in Jesus' name.